Turn with me, if you would, tonight to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. A few years ago, the Lord stirred me with this passage of Scripture, and so I was praying about what I would preach this evening. The Lord brought this back on my heart, and I haven't been able to get away from it. And feel right now in the context of where we are as a church and in this season of the year that the Lord would have me to give this to you here tonight. You know, there are causes that bring people together. There are causes that excite people and get them to be involved in ways that they would have never dreamed. I think about back in 2011 when our state went from that little state up there in the north to the epicenter of the United States of America as our governor began to take some pretty tough stances in certain areas, and they were popular with some people and extremely unpopular with others. Have you ever heard of something called Act 10? I'm not here tonight to give a position on Act 10 or any political position. I'm just telling the story. If you remember, our Capitol, not too long after that became a political battle there in the legislature as they were taking on the governor's proposal and the legislation to pass that and how that would severely impact the labor unions, and they got a lot of people on their cause. In fact, we saw thousands and thousands and thousands of people in downtown Madison. I think at its peak, there were between 80 and 100,000 people that descended on Madison. You saw people so involved in the cause that they basically stayed in the Capitol building. They hung out there. They slept there. That's where they were, and they would not move. They didn't want to get out, and that was quite an interesting dynamic. I'm glad I wasn't anywhere near Madison during those days. I also don't think the building smelled very good either, as my guess, but I'm sure that was a problem. But people were willing to just give days and weeks to it. In fact, you saw people even willing to jeopardize their jobs and their careers to come. Doctors signing fake notes of people being sick and all that stuff starting to come out. And you saw really an unbelievable groundswell of people gathering around a cause. I can also remember on the other side of the political aisle at that same time that actually got a lot of people to rally behind the governor, to rally behind what the legislation, the different legislators were doing. And so you also had many thousands, and really came to be almost 2 million that came behind the governor. Not all of them with the same excitement, but there were tens and tens of thousands that got involved on that side. And so when the governor faced a recall, that was quite a moment. Many of us can remember that in 2012. And he survived that. A lot of it was because of the sacrificial effort that many gave to the cause of trying to keep him in office and what he was doing, even though you had many on the other side of the political spectrum who were going and having many, many people sign petitions. So that's an example of a political cause. You even had the state Senate, the Democrats, willing to leave the state. I mean, that's pretty dramatic. That doesn't happen really. That's got to be one of the first times ever in the history of our nation that the state Senate would walk away from their job and try to grind everything to a halt. So that was quite a moment. People were gathering around a cause. I can remember back in, I think, 2015, and because I'm married to my wonderful wife, Jill, I then became connected to a Kansas City, I got a Kansas City tie, and so when the Royals got into the World Series, I paid attention, and I did more than that. I started to root for them since my teams really had never gotten there, especially the Cubs. I just thought, well, at least somebody's winning. And so I got behind the Royals, and that was 2014. They went to Game 7, couldn't do it. Well, I remember I actually got to see the last part of the Game 5 of 2015 World Series. And you have all the Mets fans there in New York City, including Pastor Thomas Overmiller, texting me that night saying, is this going to happen tonight? Are we going to do it? And I just sat there and said, well, you don't know the Royals. They can always come back. But anyway, so I just kind of texted them back and forth a little bit. But there was 40,000 people or more in that stadium there in New York, passionate behind their team. And they were up. Matt Harvey was the pitcher. He shut out the Royals that night. The Mets were playing great. It looks like they were going to kick it to Game 6, and it was going to go back to Kansas City. And if the Royals win that night, it's over. But if they don't, so you had this great cause. And all of a sudden, right in after I think it was the eighth inning, Matt Harvey was pitching almost a perfect game, and he began to realize that the manager was telling him he's out, and they were going to bring in the closer. Now, the closer in that series had already blown two games, okay? He had already blown two saves. And so I'm sure in Matt Harvey's head he's thinking, why are you doing this? I've got this flawless game going. And I'll never forget as they began to show the dugout there, you had Matt Harvey become incensed. Incensed, literally. He was furious. And he began to argue with his manager. And there was enough video shots of it that the crowd began to know that what was going on because of enough video shots in different places. And so people began yelling, "We want Harvey." And going against the manager, going against the leader at that point, the pressure was intense. And you could see the manager was just didn't know what to do. He was struggling and didn't know how to, you know, just what am I going to do? And the crowd chanting against him. He's thinking, if I bring this guy in and he blows it for the third time, you know, I'm sure all that was going through his mind. And he finally relented and he let Harvey come in. Well, if you know anything about that World Series, you know that Harvey blew it. That was quite a moment, by the way, for me. It's, of course, I was glad he blew it, but because, you know, the team I was rooting for won. But I looked at my wife and said, you know, that's an example of somebody not really under the leadership of his manager. And they were on the same cause together, but it became Matt Harvey's cause and not his team's cause. And I believe he ended up blowing it for his team there. He was a great pitcher at that time, but he definitely messed it up very badly. And his dissension really, I think, cost the team the game. So that was a cause that kind of went bad because of somebody taking it on themselves. Of course, all of us have also seen in the news over these past few years causes maybe like environmental causes, which are political in nature as well, but environmental causes where people are willing to spend days, weeks, months, years camped out in tents on a location because they don't want something to go through like a pipeline or I don't know. And you'll find that they're willing to even get arrested and be put in jail because of this cause. Now, sometimes, depending on what the cause is, we admire people who are stick at it and stick at it and stick at it. But you know, those causes are absolutely nothing, nothing compared to the cause that we're part of as believers. Nothing. People are willing to give their lifeblood for a cause. You know what? I admire every man and now men and women who serve in our military who have been willing and have given their life for our country. And I think our country is a worthy cause. I'm not minimizing that. But that cause still does not even compare to the cause that we're a part of. It's one thing to have a free nation, which is good, and we should be thankful for it every day. But it's another thing to be able to set people free from the bondage of sin and from a penalty in hell forever. That's the cause that we're a part of, folks. The cause of being a part of a local church that is endeavoring to reach its Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth. And so here in this chapter, chapter 1 of Philippians, we find here the Apostle Paul giving a very helpful verse for all of us, where he says in verse 27, he says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." You know, I believe what we'll see here in this verse and in the context here of this passage, that this cause that we're a part of requires that each of us be in shape spiritually, that each of us stand firm in the plan that our captain gives us, and that we strive together to complete the great cause of our captain, which is the Great Commission. And so I'd like for us here, first of all, to see the importance of the fact that we need to get in shape. Are we in shape to be able to strive together as a body to be able to accomplish God's plan for the Falls Baptist Church? Well, I believe here this first part of this verse helps us to see the importance of being in shape because he says, only let your conversation. And here I believe it's speaking more than just our lifestyle. That's the old English word for lifestyle. But in this context, it's understanding our responsibility as a citizen of heaven and our responsibility to live with a passion to demonstrate the transforming power of the gospel in our lives. Because he says, only let your conversation, your lifestyle, your passion to live according to who you are as a citizen of heaven be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, the heart of Paul here we find in chapter 1, and as we find Paul's heart given to the people here in this church, the local church of Philippi, I believe the verses that lead up to verse 27 really help us to get several important points of examination to see how we're doing here tonight. Look with me, please, at verse 6. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Did you know that right now, even tonight, God is working actively in your life? That's what God does. Now the question is, are you responding and allowing him to do that work? God's promised us that he's going to continue. He's constantly working, but it's an active relationship. It's not just a passivity of, okay, everything's going to turn out, I'm just going to progressively grow. No, there's an active faith response that we must have to what God's doing. So the question is, are you daily renewing yourself in the Word? And as we were challenged with this morning, are we listening? Are we allowing God to change us? Are we taking steps of obedience? Are we walking by faith because of the transforming work that God's doing in our lives through prayer and through being in the Word? Look here at the next few verses. He says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as in my bonds, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. So here at this moment, we find Paul's heart literally shown, demonstrated for these people as he says, look, God is my record. All right, he says, God's my witness. I know that I greatly long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. His heart, his passion for these people to grow and to be in victory. And he says in the next verse, he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. The question is, folks, tonight, not only are you growing? Are you allowing God to change you? Are you taking steps of faith? But is your life obviously a channel of God's love to others? Is it true that God's love is abounding to you more and more and then demonstrated through your life because of the work that he's doing? And that's what he was saying. And this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. So is your life obviously a channel of God's love? This past week, did God use you to show his love to others? I mean, in your home. That's a conviction to me. You know, that's really where it's at. You know, I'll just be honest. I was very helped, 2 weeks ago now? Time's flying, as Pastor Gilmore said, when Pastor gave us 4 hours of that family seminar. And being now a parent of 7 children, I recognize, even in my own life, some habits and things that I have allowed to hamper my parenting, especially in showing the love of Christ to my kids. And I can tell you, I'm constantly wanting to grow in that. But one thing personally that I notice is sometimes, and I don't use it for anything other than business, really. I limit to almost nothing the use of apps on my phone, but I noticed how much I'd gotten distracted by even my own phone. And you say, what does this point have to do with anything? Well, folks, many times we get so focused on ourselves that the people that matter most are the ones that are affected the most. It's like this. So I get a text that comes in on my phone, and I bzzz. Okay, if it buzzes, you have to look at it, right? I mean, of course, right? So you pull it out and you look at it, and it's a crisis, something that's going on that needs to be dealt with. And all of a sudden, two of your precious children haul off and hit each other. Now, I'm going to tell you what. At that moment, you know, because you just thought, what am I going to do about this? Oh, no. And many times, the reaction is one of distraction and definitely not of love. There's many times that I found myself distracted by things when at that moment my focus should have been on my children, for instance, or my relationship with my wife. And I was thankful right at the time that Pastor Dave gave that seminar, God just kind of just zapped my phone that I had and it wasn't working. So I had about a week or so before I got a new phone of no phone. That was a blessing. Not because I like being able to connect with people. I'm not that way. But just to step back and realize how much I was dependent on it and how much my life was lacking that flow of love, especially in my home. And God really helped me. It's just a practical little thing. But is your life, practically speaking, can you say as a parent, can you say as a believer to other believers, can you say as a saved person to a lost person, is your life obviously a channel of love? Is it abounding more and more? Is the heart of Christ, is your heart for souls and your passion to see God use you greater than it was 2 weeks ago? Or are you feeling a little bit more callous here today? Well, are you in shape? And then we find verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. We find here the question could be asked, would any part of your life be considered a stumbling block to others? Are you approving things that are excellent? Are you without offense till the day of Christ? Can it be said of you that your life is above reproach that people could not get a handle on you and make excuses for why they're living because of how you're living. And then we find, I won't read all the verses here, but Paul, in the next 9 verses, 12 through 20, really just lays his heart out. And he shows here really the importance of pure motives. The question is, are your motives pure in ministry and what you're doing? He was talking about here how in verse 14, he's talking about, or 13, how he was in bonds. In 12, things have happened to me for the furtherance of the gospel. He was saying, I'm in prison, but these things are happening because the gospel's being furthered. So it wasn't all about him. And he was saying that many of the brethren in the Lord, in verse 14, are waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Some are even trying to prove their superiority over Paul by showing the fact that they were having all this blessing and they weren't in bondage and like Paul was. And Paul was actually being attacked, and even by people showing off their results, you know, in front of him. And yet he was saying, you know, people do this. But he says, what then? Notwithstanding every way. Now get this. This is incredible. It shows you Paul's motives. Whether in pretense or in truth. He says, anyway, Christ is preached. So therefore, I do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. What a spirit. Paul wasn't all consumed with the fact that even people might have been doing out of spite to him. He just said, look, if Jesus Christ is being preached and if people are responding, praise the Lord. That's the attitude we ought to have. You know, we're going to be working hard as a church family these next few weeks. And what's going to happen is you may be tempted. You're going to be putting much effort into helping prepare for the program, getting out in the community. And then all of a sudden you see somebody didn't seem like they even did nearly as much effort as you did. And they walk in with 3 families for the Christmas program. And you may, in the flesh, tend to say, that's not fair. That's not right. And you may find yourself actually finding that your motives aren't pure. But the fact is when somebody is used of God to reach others, we ought to rejoice. And we ought to be glad. And it's good to have our motives tested. Really, where are our motives? And then you find verses 21 to 26, really the ultimate question, is Christ your all? He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For it, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I wot not. And he talked about the strait betwixt two he was in, whether to depart, be with Christ, which is far better, but he knew that to abide in the flesh is more needful for you right now. And so you could see even at this point, he was saying, I'd love to be with the Lord. My situation's not pleasant. But I know right now it's more needful for you that I'm here. And so therefore, I am completely surrendered to Christ, whatever he wants. So his motives were pure and Christ was everything, and that was what his life was all about. And so now we get up to verse 27. So what we just briefly looked at there in those few verses, that quick summary, is really just some good questions to ask. Are you in shape spiritually? Are you ready to get a part of this cause? Is God working in your life? Are you allowing him to change you? Or are you resisting his working? Because for us as a church family to be able to truly strive together, we're going to look at what that means in a minute, but to truly strive together for the cause of the gospel, we've got to be getting in shape spiritually. It doesn't mean we have to have arrived, but we need to be humble servants that are letting God change us. Now, I think it's interesting in verse 27, it says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And then it says, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. All right, now, here's the next point I want you to get. That ye may stand fast in one spirit. Now, not only are we to get in shape, but secondly, we need to follow our captain's plan. Stand fast in one spirit. Now, you got to know his plan. What are you standing on? What are we so resolute to stand about or stand on together? What are we so passionate about as a church family? And what's driving us? Well, how do you stand fast? Well, the idea of standing fast is to hold one's ground. It's basically you know what your captain, your leader wants you to do, and you don't move from it. What's God's will for us? Whatever that will is, I want to be there, and I don't want to move off of that will. Now, how do you get to know the will of God? Where is his will found? Where? His word, right? The word of God, the Spirit of God illumines his word. And as we open the word of God, we find what our Savior's heart is, and we find his will for us. So what does that mean we need to do? We need to be, as I mentioned earlier, challenged you about. We've got to be in the word. We've got to know what the word says about what we're to live about. And once God puts things on our heart, once he gives us promises, once he tells us how he wants us to move, then we need to stand on that ground and move together. Now, I've said this before, but I am so thankful for our pastor who, when God says, I'm going to do it, he doesn't get off it. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that there's things, spiritual things, it was physical needs as well, where we've heard pastors say, I know this is what God's saying, and we've prayed about it together as staff and leadership and even deacons together in the same cause, and we say, God's doing this. And so as a church, we rally around that. How do you rally around that cause? Well, you got to know what the Word of God says. You got to know you're being led by Him, by His Spirit, through His Word. But then we also understand that that comes more solidified and strengthened in our hearts through prayer. Prayer is absolutely key. Now, I don't need to preach on prayer. I think I need to grow in prayer a lot more. I know that. But we've been very much challenged about that over these last months. But folks, you know what that means as a church family, though, if we're going to strive together? First of all, we need individuals in a church who pray. We need you to pray and get a hold of God, because the same God that you are talking to and fellowshipping with, your fellow church member is as well. Do you think that that same God can give two people the same heart for his cause? I believe it. But not only do we have your individual prayer life that's so important, but I believe it's so important that we gather corporately for prayer. I'm thankful that you believe in corporate prayer. I'm thankful that you are very faithful on Wednesday nights and that you're faithful to other opportunities. But even something like Saturday morning, men, it's important that we gather together as God's men to just seek the Lord and get his mind together. I still cannot help it whenever I share about just the goodness of God with regard to the provision of the land. I still will never forget that morning when we were still 235,000 short with 1 week left. Saturday morning prayer meeting. Pastor walks in the room. I'm thankful God had given me a real encouragement that morning in my time, you know, with the Lord. And as I woke up, God freed a cloud that was in my own heart about it and gave me a real encouragement. And so I walked in there, thankfully, not in unbelief, but in faith. That was the mercy of God. But when I walked in there, Pastor shared his heart, and he declared by faith, he believed God was going to do it, and he challenged us to see many of you men that were at that prayer meeting rise up and in prayer, in faith, you claimed that God was going to work. That was not a prayer meeting of doubt and unbelief. That was a prayer meeting of faith. And it didn't surprise me that same day when God gave us that $100,000 check, because men of God were gathered together to pray in one accord. And the many things that God has done in our church, spiritual victories. Lord, folks, I believe even last Friday night was a breakthrough victory because of prayer. It's interesting, Pastor told me the day before, God really got a hold of his heart on Thursday and brought him to faith that the gospel was going to be clear this year and that there was going to be a breakthrough and we were going to see the result and fruit of it. And he said that he got convinced in prayer, without a doubt, God, what God was going to do it. It's, you know, that's how God works. Okay? Now, so it's important that how do we stand fast? Well, we got to stand fast on God's word, his Spirit leading specifically to apply that word for us, and we stand fast in prayer. You know, what helped us even through, again, I bring up the land just because it was so visible, okay? But what helped us through that trial was, you know, in April when we had that all-church prayer meeting, those of you who were here that afternoon, and many of us went up on the property there. This was before any of the, we only had 100,000 or so at that point. We were well short, 25% the money was in. And hearing you folks pray, and our children were gathered around, and as we prayed together, our faith was strengthened. God, this is what you said you're going to do. We believe you're going to do it. Well, we're helped at that moment, aren't we? That's how you stand fast. Trust me, if it's just me or if it's just you, we're going to waver. We're going to struggle. That's the beauty of a body here that can come together. Now, what can kind of mess that up, though? Well, it says striving together. I'm sorry, it says stand fast in one spirit. You get a unified spirit through prayer. You get a unified spirit through talking to God and letting God unify you. But what's the thing that can hinder it? Well, I won't take the time to go to Ephesians 4, but I think you know the context of the end of Ephesians 4. What are the things that break up the unity and can take away what God is doing if we get in the way? Well, dishonesty in relationships, anger, stealing or cheating is mentioned in that section. Unkindness, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. A bitter spirit, holding on to things against people. Holding on to things, thinking it's your right to feel that way about a situation and not coming clean with God about it and just giving it to God, but you still have a bitter taste in your mouth about the situation. Those are the kind of things that take away that standing fast in one spirit, right? So spirit sins, the things that cause us to get off and get our focus on ourselves. Instead, as Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so in standing together, fast together in his plan, we don't want anything to hinder his leading. It ought to be in our lives. We say, God, don't let anything get in the way. Please, don't let anything get in the way of my life. I want to be a part of what you're doing. And we don't want to also, we don't want to let anybody else drop out of rank. I'm going to give you an illustration here in just a moment when it comes to striving together about the importance of teams coming together, or even how God with animals has made especially certain kind of birds to be able to fly in rank. But you know, as a church, it's even more important that we follow God, we stand firm in what he said, and we follow together and we stay in rank. And when somebody falls out of rank, that ought to be enough, we ought to be motivated enough to say, God, they can't be out of rank. They got to get back in. Hebrews chapter 3 tells us that. He talks about, just a few verses earlier, the writer of Hebrews talks about, don't do as the children of Israel did, who hardened their hearts in the wilderness, and they wandered 40 years away from God, and they missed out on the blessing of the promise of God. And he says, but exhort one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, God's will for us, folks, is exhort one another how often? Daily. We need each other. You know, if somebody speaks a word of unbelief and they're part of this church family, you owe it to them to gently and kindly exhort them, come alongside them and say, let's look to Jesus about this. You know what happens when one person, and I'm not saying this out of a fact, I don't even know really much at all of anything going on. You folks are amazing. Your heart for the Lord. But you know, we all are flesh. We're all clay. And it's easy to get a little bit discontent about something and frustrated, and so we start handling it wrong. We speak words of unbelief to somebody else, and we start getting hardened in our heart toward a situation or toward somebody else, and we don't believe God can do it. Maybe you don't necessarily have a problem with another member, but you just don't believe God can rescue that child or rescue that spouse or take care of a financial situation or whatever. And so you mouth off to another believer. Well, that believer, if you're that believer, you owe it to the person who's struggling to say, look, God's big enough. Let's get together and pray, and let's believe God. Let's point him to Jesus. That's what we ought to be doing so that we can stand fast in one spirit. We don't want anything to destroy the unity that God can bring, that he brings, not mankind generated unity. We're talking about when God says it, we stand on it and we stay together in it. Now, the last part of this verse then is very convicting and encouraging. With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So we need to be in shape spiritually, asking God to transform us and change us. We need to stand fast in that captain's plan, the God's plan that he's given to us. And then thirdly, we need to strive together to complete the cause. What's the cause that he's called us to? Well, it's interesting. He says to stand in one mind, we're to strive together. Okay, so we're standing fast based upon what God's called us to do, and in one mind. And what does mind mean? What's the idea of our soul, our mind, will, and emotions? Every part of us striving together. What's striving together? Well, that's an athletic word here in this context. The total meaning of the word refers to an athletic contest in which a group of athletes cooperates as a team against another team, working in perfect coordination against a common opposition. By the way, who are we working against? Satan. We're not working against another church. Even though Satan's got control of especially false religion, we're not working against them. We're not battling against flesh and blood. We're battling the evil one, all right? That's what we're against. Paul is exhorting the members here of the Philippian church to work together in perfect coordination, just like a team of Greek athletes. So he says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Look, everybody's got to participate in this effort. In fact, the illustration here is a helpful one. Back in 2004, there was an Aussie women's rowing team, and they were rowing away, and they were just I think 2 or 3 seconds out of first place. I think they were in fifth place at the time, and there was 500 meters left, and so they were still right there, just a little bit more effort. They were right there to potentially even getting the gold medal. Well, all of a sudden, about 400 meters out, one of the ladies on the boat just stopped rowing. She dropped her oars, and she laid back, resting her head on the lap of the rower seated beside her. As a result, the Aussies finished dead last, 10 seconds behind the next closest finisher. Just one person. Now, some of you, potentially in the last few months, years of your life, you may have started well. You may have been encouraged, gotten involved in reaching others, and were excited about souling. Maybe even this September, August, as we had our souling challenge, you were encouraged. But then, just over time, you've let life catch up to you. You've gotten discouraged, and you're not yourself just individually living in victory when it comes to the cause that God's called us to, and that's the Great Commission to go and to reach folks and see them go on for the Lord. And so you're actually missing out on being a part of what God's doing here. By the way, do you know that that actually is a big deal? Not just for you, but the whole team here. We're a team. We're a team together. You know, when a goose falls out of formation, okay, it feels the drag and resistance of trying to fly alone. And they quickly rejoin the formation. All right? The goose takes advantage of the lifting power of the bird in front. Anytime that I put myself right involved in what God's doing here, get involved in reaching others, and I'm part of the cause, you know what? There is such an energy and encouragement. I was so encouraged Friday night. I'll just be honest, brother, at the first part of your message, I'm thinking, oh boy, he is direct. This is good, but I was sitting there going, wow. And then as I saw people responding, and many more, I thought at least several more, raised their hand saying they really wanted to know, that even did say that they had prayed. So there's a lot of open hearts there. And when I saw those dear people standing and raising their hand as he asked those pastors to stand up and look around and told them we were doing that, I literally, in my heart, I said, God, thank you for a church that cares about people. Thank you for a preacher who was unashamed to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight. And I was encouraged. My faith was strengthened. Any of you who were here on Friday night, you can't help but leave saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And you're encouraged and you're lifted up. That's what it's like being part of a team when we're doing something together and we're seeing God work. You literally get lifted up. Even if you're discouraged, you see something like that, it strengthens your faith. Now, not only does everybody need to be involved, but we need to be bringing everybody along. It's the same idea, but it's the idea of teamwork. You know, did you know that we all get so impressed with eagles? But eagles normally don't fly any farther than 150 miles on their own. But geese go 4,000 miles. They can go up that far. Now, I know all of us around here don't like geese that much. I mean, they're kind of neat, you know, fall, spring, come back, whatever, but they just don't leave things real nice after they're there for a while. So the glory of my illustration is not really there, especially if you try to play football in Willowwood Park or softball this time of year, okay? Now, the thing about geese, though, why do they fly in a V formation? It has to do with enhancing their efficiency and increasing the distance they can cover. As each bird flaps its wings, it creates an updraft for the bird falling behind. The V allows the flock to fly at least 70% farther than if each bird were flying on its own. 70% farther. All of us will see far more accomplished if we'll strive together as a church. Now, this is also, and I kind of think this is fun. The geese in formation honk from behind to encourage those flying up in front to keep up their speed, okay? So some of you are good honkers, all right? Anyway, all right. When a goose gets sick or wounded and falls out of the formation, now this is a good one, two other geese will fall out of formation with that goose to follow it down to lend help and protection. They will stay with that fallen goose until it's able to fly or it dies. Then, only then, do they launch out on their own or with another formation to catch up with their flock. That's another good picture. Somebody's hurting. Somebody's struggling. How about some of us take a few minutes, fly out of formation, help that person along, love them, see them back to health, and get back going. That's what it's all about. We are responsible to not let one person in our assembly fall by the wayside and not make it. All of us need to grow in this. Somebody's hurting. We need to get involved in their lives. And sometimes it's hard. It's hard. It's hard. It's tricky sometimes. But God always will help us if we're doing what he wants us to do. Now, he says, striving together, that's the idea of what that is now, that picture, for the faith of the gospel. Now, folks, when the cause gets in your soul, when it becomes who you are, when it's rock solid there, when God is changing your life as you're meeting with him, and that gets in your soul, you're not going to have any trouble getting motivated to see that cause accomplished. When a team's cause is the championship trophy, they'll do anything. You know, you watch, I didn't really pay that much attention. This is first year in a while. I haven't really cared about the who was in the World Series. But, you know, that was another, I guess it was another exciting series, and those teams both went all out. They both wanted that trophy, and Houston pulled it out. And I'm telling you, they gave their all to it, okay? And, again, we admire a lot of times the effort it takes and the intensity it takes and the poise. But folks, again, as I told you earlier, our cause is just infinitely greater. Matthew 28, go, preach, teach all nations, baptize. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's who we are. Now, let me just say this practically as we think about what's coming up. You folks, honestly, as I think back at this fall, I can't help but get teared up. There has been a marked increase in souling at Falls Baptist Church. I believe many of you are stepping into discipleship relationships. We need to grow there, but that's getting better. As a church, we have seen effective outreach even with some of the things that we've encouraged you to invite to. Good News Sunday, all the Taste of Nations dinner, seeing those scores of guests standing up here in the front, and some opportunities are still wide open there with some of those people that came, and God's working. Then we had we've just been constantly reaching out. We've had people saved every week. The bus ministry had a wonderful outreach a few weeks ago, and they saw, I think, 7 or 8 saved at an event on a Saturday, and they've been seeing more folks come and reached, and there's just a lot of encouraging things happening. The Veterans Day dinner was just far above and beyond what I could have personally ever imagined and thought God could do in one night like that, but that was God, and God's working. But, you know, we're about ready to head to a season, as you've heard our heart cry, that we want to see God use even something like the Christmas program. It's not the event itself that's the key, even though that's obviously where a lot of the effort and emphasis is, but it's there to open up doors into hearts and the homes of people that would probably never probably enter our doors, for sure, or even receive us that well at the door, but they're willing to come to a program. And that opens the door for us to be able to start outreach Bible studies and to lead them to Christ and to disciple them. That's what it's all about. You know, Veterans Day, did you realize that? I was sitting at a table with two dear couples, three, but two of them were not saved. And I'm telling you, they would never have come to our church for probably any reason other than the fact that we had that Veterans Day dinner. And then they heard a clear gospel presentation. And Christmas is going to be the same thing. Now, here's what I want to encourage us with. Back in September, we laid out the burden with regards to, we want to get the whole church family involved, striving together to see the program itself be a step up and far more involved in you folks being a part. I'm telling you, you were amazing that night. Hundreds of you volunteered in so many different ways, and we are now seeing the fruit of that on practical levels. Even just what happened up here, you say, well, what's this? Well, this is the foundation for the set, which will be going up here in the next couple weeks, and it's going to be something like you've never seen. You're going to love it, and it's going to be a wonderful testimony. Okay, but I saw in here yesterday, I saw men. I saw quite a few of you men, some college students, but also many of our men in here, and they were working hard. There had been a lot of work beforehand, Thursday night as well, and just the striving together, the working together, and how much was accomplished. This is not a small project that they put together. This was incredibly detailed, precise, and all that they had to do, and they got it done by today. Okay, that was a group of men working together for the common cause, not to build this neat thing, but ultimately because we're trying to reach our community. And there have been many of you, I've heard some incredible stories of just your sacrificial work. And all that's important, and all that's going to help immensely. But let me tell you, folks, the next 4 weeks, the thing that's going to be the key is going to be how much we strive together as a church family and reach out to as many people as we can to invite them. And not just invite them, but as we're talking to them, to declare the gospel, to be unashamed of Jesus and talk to them about how Jesus is working in our lives and how we want to see their lives change. And just being a church that's free to declare what Jesus has done. But you know, we need everybody. You know, if every one of you just here tonight would truly strive together and say, God, who do you want me to invite to this Christmas program? What families in my neighborhood? What coworkers? What people that I know in the community do you want me to reach out to? If all of us would listen to the Holy Spirit, we would not be able to contain the crowds that would be here. And it's not about having crowds. Folks, just like Vacation Bible School, when we have hundreds of new families each year come here that we are able to touch, and many of them we have ongoing relationships and opportunities with. The Christmas program, a few years ago, we had weather issues last year, so our attendance wasn't as strong. But 2 or 3 years ago, I think we had about 240 visiting families for Christmas. Do you realize how huge that is? What an opportunity that is for our church family to get back to these people and to reach out to them. And so the point is this, all of you are important. Your invitation to that person that you know is important. That's part of the cause. That's the striving together. And the outreach aspect is the purpose for why we're doing all the other things. And the greatest joy that you're going to get, even if you're involved in helping with some aspect of the program, the greatest joy that you're going to get and the energy that you're going to get from it is by you being used by God to see people come and get reached. I think of my precious neighbors that are surrounding my home. I know many of them will come because of, well, they want to see one of my kids is actually Tiny Tim, so that'll be a nice motivation. And I'm not going to tell you what I'm doing, but I'm Fezziwig, so don't come. That's going to be rough. But anyway, I'm doing a different thing this year, and actually part of the drama part. But the point is this. We're actually going to enjoy being able to invite them, you know, because we're in it. That helps a little bit, but we'd be in it regardless with the music. But there are so many people in my neighborhood that my wife and I have been praying for, and our family's been praying for a while. And I believe even this year could be the time for them to come to Christ. Now, it may not be the program itself. It may be me having them in our home as well. And I know our next-door neighbors, we're burdened to give them the gospel in the next month or less. Just have them over and just declare it to them. They've heard it before. But the point is, right now, folks, we have an opportunity as a church. I believe it's unparalleled, the way God's setting this up. And what we're going to do with it these next few weeks is going to be the key. Are we going to strive together? Are we going to come together as a team and see God use us practically in a mighty way? Now, as we have looked here at this verse here today, we need to consider a few questions. First, how are we doing spiritually? You know, this is starting to come into a little bit of a busier time of year. There's the holiday season. Our church believes the holiday season is a wonderful opportunity for outreach, so there's obviously a lot of activity when it comes to the programs and trying to reach out. Of course, we have the privilege of Thanksgiving, which is great, but there's, you know, a lot that goes into that, a lot of preparation for special family times and so on. But how are you doing spiritually? Not how busy are you, but how are you doing spiritually? Are you growing? Are you being transformed? Are you letting God work in your life? And are you committed to following God's plan for this church? Is God moving us forward? Is God giving us a vision for the future? Where are you? Are you part of that cause? Are you letting God change you? And are you striving together? Are you reaching out? When's the last time you asked the key question to somebody? When's the last time you personally gave the gospel to somebody? That's joining in the cause, saying, God, use me. I want to be a part of leading somebody to you. Now, it's interesting. There's some important lessons from Olympic rowing that really has some parallels. It's not about who has the strongest individual rowers. The strongest people individually aren't always the ones who really make the boat go. This person said, I've coached people who are 10 seconds slower on paper, but somehow move the boat. I call them the glue men, the bonding agents, this person said. They also said even diversity is often an asset. The best teams aren't simply a combination of the best individuals on paper. Some people, weaker as individuals, inexplicably make the boat go. You may feel like, you know, in this church, I don't really feel like I really am that important. Yes, you are. Every part of the body, as we see in Scripture in 1 Corinthians 12, is important. You can't have the eye, you know, saying to the other member, I don't need you. You know? What if you didn't have your nose? Well, that might be good in some cases, but it'd be bad. You couldn't breathe, and couldn't smell. Okay? If you couldn't see, some people that are blind, your heart goes out to them. Can you imagine if you said, I don't need my finger. I don't need my first finger. Oh, really? After I broke this finger playing Chicago-style softball a couple years ago on a 43-degree day, I don't know why I did that still to this day, when that finger was broken, I really came to appreciate how important this one finger is right here, okay? You know, you can't do without it. And folks, I don't care what part of the body you think you are here, if you want to use the human anatomy, you're important. You're important, part of this cause. A little wake can come, this is speaking of boats here, a little wake can come from anywhere and knock the boat. And he says here, this man who wrote this article says, the neatest thing is when something happens and you can see and feel everybody adjusting instantaneously. It's like there's a moment of opposition. That weight comes, a little bit of a wave. It's going to deter them a little bit. And immediately they just come together and they keep moving forward. Rowers have commented, it's one thing to get in a boat by yourself, give it your all, and feel how fast your own strength can go. It's another thing to work together with other individuals, not even having to exert as much individual strength, and feel the power of everyone together causing the boat to go much faster than any individual could make it go on their own. That's really what the body of Christ is all about. I don't have time to do this now, but I was going to take us just for a few moments. I'm just going to give you, I'm not going to take you there, but to Nehemiah. You think of the great need that was there that Nehemiah had heard about, knew about with Jerusalem being in disrepair. And so he asks to go. The king grants him that opportunity, and he goes, and God puts on his heart and leads him to clearly lead the people there to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And as he declared the need and what he believed God could do, what did the people say? I believe at the end of chapter 2, let us rise up and build. They came together. Now, was it an easy process from that point forward? No, but you find a whole chapter almost given to telling about how everybody had a certain role in that process of building. This family was doing this. This man was doing this. They all came together. And during that time, they faced opposition, Sanballat and Tobiah. They were quite the nemesis. But then you didn't even have just opposition from without. You had internal strife that came up a little bit. And Nehemiah had to work through that. Thankfully, God gave him power and gave him great leadership. And so the people were standing there ready for battle. At the same time, they were continuing to work in building that wall. And in a complete miracle, in just 52 days, the walls of Jerusalem went back up. That could not be explained, especially with the opposition they got, except there was a group of people that were striving together for the same cause. I believe in these months ahead, not just tied to a program. Honestly, a program is important, but that's not the end. I believe that there's no stopping Falls Baptist Church if we'll strive together. If you will not see yourself as somebody who's just a cheerleader and saying, yay, go church, I hope everything goes well, but you say, what's my part? How am I supposed to reach out? Lord, help me be a part of seeing people come to you and disciple them and see them go on and teach them to observe all things and see God use them to reach others. And Lord, give me the faith to believe that you can use me to do that. If all of us will say, God, that's what I want. Lord, I want to be used. I want to be a part of your cause. There's no stopping Falls Baptist Church. I don't care what winds blow against this church, and they may blow hard. They may blow hard. We don't need to fear that. Because when there's a church body striving together, and we're standing fast with in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, God's going to do a mighty thing. And so, folks, I just want to encourage you tonight. We have a great cause. It's not the cause of this church, per se. It's the cause of Jesus Christ. It's the cause of being faithful to his word and being faith-filled and believing that his word is alive and that God can transform lives today and that God can revive churches, that he can pour out his spirit and awaken a community. That's the cause we're part of. And may God help us join in that cause. Are you struggling tonight? You feel like you're out of formation or are you encouraged? If you'd all in your heart say, God, I'm just feeling a little bit out of sync here at this point. I'd encourage you tonight to say, God, I want to be a part of it. I yield myself completely to you, and whatever it means, I want to be part of that cause. May God help us do that. Please bow your heads in prayer. Just been a simple challenge here tonight from this verse of scripture, but so I've been taking time meditating on it again. I was definitely, again, helped just about knowing that God wants me to be far more personally, actively a part of what he's doing and reaching out to folks and being a part of the Great Commission. That's really what the main emphasis is, but it's all aspects of the ministry moving forward. And if you would just say, you know, God just worked in my heart, and it could be a variety of different ways, but I know that God's wanting me to be far more actively, not necessarily busy in doing things, but he wants me to be far more faithful in believing that he can use my life as a part of what he's doing here at Falls Baptist Church. And I want to get in on that, and I want to believe that God can use me to win people to Christ, that God can use me to see life change, and I want to be part of striving together for the faith of the gospel, and I want to see God do it through my life. And I'm just personally burdened that God would do a great work in my life, and I want to see God do that. And if that's you, would you raise your hand? God just touched you tonight, and you say, I want to be a part of that cause. I want to be a part of what God's doing. Amen. Put your hands down. Anybody else say, you know what? There's some decisions of faith I need to take. I need to believe God. I've been in unbelief in some areas about God using me here at this church, and I want God to use me. Anybody else? Raise your hand. Say, God's working on me right now. Amen. Now, you may have come in here tonight, and you may not even be a child of God. We're talking about this cause and so on, and you're thinking, I don't know. I don't fully understand that. I'm not even for sure I'm on my way to heaven. And we don't ever want to have a service go without giving somebody an opportunity to respond to Jesus. And so if you're here tonight and you say, I do not know for sure, I could not say without a shadow of a doubt that I am on my way to heaven, and I'm concerned about that, would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand? Is there anybody like that tonight? Anybody in the building tonight like that? You're saying, I'm burdened about my soul. Lord, work in these last few moments we have here together tonight. Would you help us to be faith-filled people, believing that you can use our lives? So I pray that any decisions that need to be made tonight, priority changes, direction changes in lives, Lord, where there's been unbelief and defeatist decisions, would that happen tonight, and would we all set our faces on you and allow you to use us? Lord, even as we heard sung before this message, may we learn the wondrous secret of abiding. Lord, help us to know what it means to walk with you and experience your strength and your power as we not just walk individually, but collectively as a body. And we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.